You know, over the years, we have heard many sermons about different men and women who lived during the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've heard many of the stories about and lessons from King David or the apostles. We've heard sermons about Ruth and Esther and Cain and Abel and Elijah and Daniel, just to name a few of those. And sometimes we learn positive lessons from them, and sometimes there are negative lessons, negative things that we read about that we can also learn from that they did. The lives of these men and women and children in the Bible can teach us many things. Just about every type of trial and life event is found in the pages of this Bible. But did you ever think that you could learn a lesson from a donkey? A lesson from a donkey. Don't look at me that way now. You know, the Bible is full of references referring to donkeys. Genesis 22 says that Abraham got up early in the morning and loaded his donkey, following God's command to him. Christ rode into Jerusalem, it says, on a donkey, as the people cried out, "Hosanna, the son of David," knowing what he came from that line. But the lessons we're going to look at today aren't referring to these donkeys. We're going to learn from a special donkey in the Bible, a talking donkey. Now, the only talking donkey that I know that I have ever encountered, I've been on some farms and places, but was in the movie Shrek. And it's a cartoon animation movie, and there was a donkey in that movie, a humorous one. And his voice was portrayed by Eddie Murphy in the movie. But that's the only one that I've ever seen that was a talking donkey, was one in the movies. You know, there are only two animals recorded in the Bible that talked. One was the serpent in Genesis, and the other was the donkey found in the book of Numbers. Those are the only two animals. And of course, the lessons that we learn from the talking serpent, Satan, we know, are negative. They're not good things. But the lessons that we can learn from the donkey in the book of Numbers is a positive one. Well, before we get to the story of the talking donkey, we need to start at the beginning. At the beginning of the story. And we pick this story up when the children of Israel are about to go into that promised land. Into the promised land. Near the end of those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses was still alive at this time. The children of Israel had just defeated two border nations. They had just defeated. And they were preparing to enter the promised land. Take your Bibles. We're going to be staying a lot here in Numbers today. But Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho." And I looked that up on a map just to see where it's all located, to get it in my head, how this visually is taking place. And God of the Old Testament had earlier instructed Moses and the children of Israel why they were not to harm or fight the Moabites. It was because they were related to them through Lot's daughter. If you know the story there of Lot's and their father. Lot's daughter, many hundreds of years earlier, they were going to pass peacefully around Moab. They were not going to attack them. God told them don't to because they're part of our family. But the Moabites did not know this. They had no clue. They had seen what they had done to the Amorites. So let's read in verse 2. It says, "Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. possibly at this time they were around 3 million, even though it had been 40 years. And Moab was sick with dread because the children of Israel, he was so afraid of them. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company," he's talking about Israel, "will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of the Moabites at that time. So Balak was the king. You know, the king of Moab was so fearful of the Israelites. The main reason is because they had no army. They had no army to defend themselves. They had been subject to the Amorites before this time. So that's why they had no army. But the king Balak didn't have to be afraid because the Israelites weren't going to bother them, pillage their land as King Balak thought they would. He had conjectured this thought in his mind. But King Balak's fear got the best of him, and instead of communicating with Israel, he decided to go a different direction in solving this problem he thought he was going to face. How many times, brethren, how many times could our problems be solved with a little communication between all of us? Lack of communication can create all kinds of problems, can it, in our lives? Misunderstandings, maybe on your job with a fellow employee, in our relationships, in our marriages, even in the church. Communication can greatly help. But let's continue reading on. It says in verse 5, Then Balak, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, and is speaking of the Euphrates River, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look," this is the message he sent, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me." Verse 6, "Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you blessed is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed." Let's stop here just for a minute and look into the background of who he's sending this message to: Balaam. The story of Balaam is a complex story. At first, he appears on the surface to be a prophet of God, if you read the book. But when you dig deeper, you understand that he really is not a prophet of God, Balaam. His very name, Balaam, means devour. Some commentary said that he was a devourer of people. And that's probably correct. It's interesting that it is a negative, destructive name. Like Balak's name also, King Balak's name means a devastator. He's a devastator. So here we have the devastator and the devourer, were getting together to try block Israel's passage into Canaan. And some Bible historians say that Balaam lived in Pethor, P-E-T-H-O-R, and they feel and know that the location of Pethor, which I looked it up on the maps also, is up almost near Turkey. But they think that they know where it is. It's about 400 miles from where Moab is, on the banks of the Euphrates rivers. That's quite a distance. That's like from where I live to the Florida-Georgia line, about 400 miles. On the banks of the Euphrates River. But who is Balaam? Balaam. I know we read the scriptures many times. Do you really realize who Balaam was? Why King Balaam is so interested, why Balak is so interested in hiring Balaam. This is an area well known for its sorcerers, magicians, diviners, soothsayers, and the such in that part of the area of the land. It is believed that Balaam was from a long line of celebrated soothsayers or diviners, and that he and his family made their living for several generations cursing or blessing other people. That was their job. Their family reputation had gotten around throughout the entire region. If anyone wanted anyone else to be cursed, they would send for someone from Balaam's family because they were considered to be the best in the world at that time for putting a curse or a blessing on people. It was their family business. They passed it down and gave their sons their same name. That's why he was named the Devourer, Balaam. Let's continue reading here in verse 7. It says, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with diviner's fee, the money they had, they were offering for him to do this, in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of King Balak." They gave him the message. "Well, brethren, faithful prophets of God do not practice sorcery. They don't practice sorcery, and they don't take diviners' fees, monies. They were not paid fees by faithfully delivering messages from God. So we know right away that Balaam was not a prophet of God, and he was not an Israelite. But he was known by the Gentile nations as one who could offer, as I said, the blessings or cursings. We see proof of that in Numbers 24, a couple chapters later, the first verse that mentions that, where the Bible says that Balaam used sorcery at times. God's prophets don't use sorcery. And very likely received some help from the dark side, and sometimes it was just his knowledge of the many gods of the Gentiles. He was a very smart man, and he knew what was going on. He had the knowledge of many of the gods of the Gentile nations, and a lot of smoke and mirrors and illusions were used in his practices." So that was what King Balaam was doing. King Balak was doing. He was sending for the most well-known sorcerer in the known world, Balaam, to come and curse Israel. King Balak had heard about all the things that he had heard about what he had done. The God of Israel had parted the Red Sea. He had put those plagues on Egypt. Balak knew all of this. He was fearful. So King Balak was willing to give up just about all of his wealth. He was willing to give everything up to this one man, Balaam, who he felt could do the job of cursing Israel. He thought he could do that job. So after the elders of Moab spoke, Balaam said to them, and after they delivered the message to him, he said to them in verse 8, he said, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam that night. Verse 9, then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Well, God knew who they were, but he asked him the question, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God in verse 10, "King Balak has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt and covered the face of the earth, and come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" That was the message. Verse 12, "And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people,'" speaking of Israel, "'for they are blessed.'" Those were God's people. "So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go, back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give my permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to the king Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. That was what they told him. He said, he refuses to come with us. The king Balak, again, a second time, sent more princes and more numerous and more honorable than they. Now, I want you to keep in mind here that every time they send somebody on this trip, it's a 400-mile trip either way, which takes about 20 to 25 days every time back and forth. So as we read this, it looks like it happens real quick, but it doesn't. It takes around 20 to 25 days to cover those 400 miles to go back and then 400 to go back the other way. Verse 16, it says, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says King Balak, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse the people for me. He's begging. He's begging now for them to come. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of King Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Verse 19, now therefore please you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. I'll stop here for a moment. Just what did Balaam mean when he gave them that, told them again, stay another night? Just what did Balaam mean by saying this? Telling the Moab princes to stay the night so you can talk to God again about this matter. God has already told him that you are to never curse Israel. Those were God's orders. So what does Balaam hope to accomplish by this? What does he hope to accomplish? By talking to God again. In verse 20 it says, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, and brethren, this is a very important scripture here. It says, if, the word if is a big word, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the words which I speak to you, you shall do. Those were his specific orders from God. If. So the next morning, instead of waiting to see if the Moab princes would ask him again to go, Moab himself, he took no chances on this, did he? He took no chances. Balaam decided on his own that he now had permission to go. Well, God did say I could go, didn't he? But there's that if there. As a result, God's anger was aroused because he went, it says in verse 22. Faithful prophets of God don't add or subtract to God's message. They don't compromise God's instructions or try to deal, to make a deal, work a deal on the side that is contrary to God's will. So Balaam didn't think or respond to God's instructions like a faithful prophet of God would, because he wasn't a faithful prophet of God. He was a false prophet. Instead, he was trying technically to obey God on the surface, and at the same time, keep the money that he was going to be offered. Remember? Gold. Keep the money deal going to the king of Moab. And Balaam heard what he wanted to hear from God, and he disregarded the if part. There's a scripture in the Bible in the New Testament that reminds me something similar to this. It's in Matthew 15:8. We're not going to turn there. But it's where Christ said these words. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That was Balaam. On the surface, he was trying to do and say the right things, but his heart was nowhere to follow God. It was far from him. It's human nature to try and stay as close to the edge as possible. And what I mean, it's like a little child, children who are told by their parents, don't let me see you eating any cookies until after your dinner, you may say. And in the child's mind, they hear, as long as she doesn't see me eating that cookie now, it's okay. They twist it a little bit. She said, I could, in her mind, she says, I can eat it, right? Just like Balaam turned it around and God said, well, I can go, right? I can go. As adults and Christians, we have to be careful ourselves of not rationalizing around God's laws, too. It's easy to do. Since it's human nature to do so, we have to constantly guard against it. You know the old saying, if you give them an inch, it'll take a mile. Give them an inch, it'll take a mile. God gave Balaam an inch, and he took 400 miles. The distance to Moab. This past week, I had the opportunity to go fishing with my middle son, Todd. Some of you may know him. And it's the first time I got out on the water in a long time. And we did some fishing and diving. And you know, there are laws in the state about the size of fish you can take and the size of fish you can keep. And when you're diving and you're spearfishing and you see a fish underwater and he looks bigger than he really is, and you go ahead and shoot him, and my son was doing, and my brother also went along. They were doing most of the spearfishing. In fact, all of it. And so anyway, they brought the fish up, and there's a measuring thing on the boat. And when he throws the fish in the boat, he says, measure it out, make sure it's legal, because there are stiff fines if you're not. And so I would put it up there, and it says from the center of the fork of the fish to its nose, not from the tail, but from the part that curves in, it has to be so long. Well, three of them were within a quarter of an inch, not long enough. And that human nature comes out, law's the law. And I look at it and I say, you know, it's only a quarter of an inch short. And I said, well, you want to keep it? And my son Todd says, no. He says, throw it back. I said, yeah, but it'll die. He says, throw it back. Get another one. I measured it. It's only a quarter of an inch short. Throw it back. Well, you know what? I thought about it and I said, you know, you're right. It's not worth risking getting a fine. Well, wouldn't you know, we went in after that day, a good day. First thing, a Marine Patrol guy comes up to our boat and says, let me see your fish. And thankfully, listening to my son and letting my mind wander, that's a lot of fish to throw back. And he said, let me see your fish. So we had to open up the boxes, and he wanted to see all of them to see if they were legal size. And, you know, it stuck with me. I learned a lesson there, you know, because just like Balaam, well, you know, he said I could go, right, you know. But there's that if. Well, there are laws, too, that regulate how big a fish could be. And you don't bend those laws. You don't break them. You follow them. Now we're at the part about the talking donkey, as I mentioned. The lessons we can learn here. As I said, we had to go through this story. Let's read in Numbers 22. Numbers 22, verse 22. It says, then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord, and you see that's a capital A on angel of the Lord, which was the God of the Old Testament who became Jesus Christ later, stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way, and he went into the field. So the donkey turned off. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn him back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards and the wall on this side and a wall on the other side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. She just laid down. She had no place to go. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you?" You know, Balaam really didn't seem surprised because, I guess, of all the sorcery and magician stuff that a donkey's now talking to him. But he says, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours?" So he'd had him probably for years. "To this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Verse 31, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face," it says. "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I also would have killed you by now and let her live.'" Well, there's a lot to that story. The first lesson is that stay on the right path. Stay on the right path is the first lesson we can learn from this. Remember when Balaam first struck the donkey the first time, when the donkey went off the path, out into the field, it says? When Balaam was trying to get his donkey back on the path, God was trying to do the same thing. He was trying to get Balaam to get back on the right path. The donkey could see it. There's a proverb, write this one down. Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15 says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Balaam was spiritually blind. He didn't see God at all in this. He didn't see God at all in this. But the donkey did. The donkey saw God with that sword. The donkey knew that Balaam's path led to destruction, and it is wisely turns aside. Spiritually blind, Balaam continues to want to go down that path of sin and destruction. As Christians, we are safe, brethren, as long as we stay on the right path. As we stay on that right path. But if we see we are headed off that path, we need to get back on it. We need to get back on it. The second lesson is, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. God's first attempt to get Balaam's attention failed. Not with the donkey, because the donkey knew what was going on, but with Balaam. Balaam still didn't get it. He was totally blind to what was going on. He was too involved with what he wanted to do. Get that pot of gold. Waiting for him in Moab. So God narrows him in, it says, as we read there. The path that Balaam was taking led exactly between two walls, we read. There was enough room, though, that the donkey at this point could turn aside. And when he did, Balaam's foot, it said, got crushed against the wall. He got physically hurt. Hebrews 12:5 says this scripture, "My son, do not be despised. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." He was trying again through this donkey and all to get Balaam to turn around by injuring him in a simple, not a serious way, but trying to get his attention by chastening him in this way to make him come to his senses. It's like when we correct our children for running out into a street sometimes when they were little. We correct our children. God corrects us also. God's very patient with us. But he still steps in and chastens us. If he sees his children on a path of destruction, he steps in. He tried again with Balaam. Even this didn't work with Balaam, though. So the poor donkey was struck again by Balaam. The third lesson is, when things don't make sense anymore, just stop. You're probably on the wrong path. When things don't make sense to you anymore, just stop. You're probably on the wrong path. The third time that Balaam struck the poor donkey was because the angel of the Lord stood in front of him in that narrow place. There was no place now to turn. So narrow that the donkey could not turn around. So the donkey could not go forward. He had no choice but to lay down to protect Balaam. He was caught between, as you say, a rock and a hard place. We've heard that before. And that reminds me of Job. Job was at that point. He literally just sat down and didn't move for days after he had just lost nearly everything. Many years ago, a friend told me, who was once in the church, said, "It's really hard to pray to God because he doesn't seem real to me anymore. He doesn't seem real to me anymore." And that was a pretty powerful thing that he said to me that shocked me. Why was that? Why was it, brethren? It's because he didn't stop. He said, when things don't make sense anymore. Sometimes in our lives, we have to reassess or examine. We have to reassess or examine where we are headed. And if we are headed the wrong way, we need to back up to where we lost our way. We need to back up to where we lost our way. God is very patient with us. He is very patient with Balaam too. God tried three times to get Balaam's attention. There are times Balaam didn't see God at all. So God tries one more thing. He makes the donkey talk. Final straw. He makes the donkey talk. Apparently, as we read here, this was a female donkey, but in other recordings of it, it says he. Well, obviously God put a male voice in the donkey when it speaks to Balaam, because it's referred to as he and she. But the voice was of a male, the voice in the donkey when it spoke. The donkey tries to reason with Balaam. "Have I ever done anything like this since you have had me? Why are you striking me for saving you from harm?" That's what the donkey was trying to do, saving from harm. It was at this point that God opened Balaam's eyes, and he finally saw him. And we read in verse 34, it says, in verse 34, chapter 22, "And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore,'" now the key word here, "if," he says, he didn't say, "I know it displeases you." He says, "If it displeases you, I will turn back." Still, it wasn't very repentful. He just says, "If it displeases you." Verse 35, "Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak.' So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." So basically, Balaam got his hand here, as we would say, caught in the cookie jar. And now he's sorry. Now he's sorry. That's his apology or his repentfulness. Sorry that he got caught. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't see you standing there watching me. So if you don't want me to continue to Moab, I can just turn around right now. Was he really sorry by seeing it that way? No, he wasn't repentful at all. As we read later, he went on to Moab. He went, but he could only offer blessings to Israel. He was restricted in all those times he tried. Only blessings to Israel. So he had to figure out another way. Since God says he couldn't do that, he had to figure out another way that he was going to curse Israel on his own terms. And the whole story is found in Numbers 25. We're not going to read all that, but it is summarized in the book of Revelation. Balaam is mentioned several times in the Bible. He was a very evil person at heart. Jesus Christ referred to Balaam in the message to the church at Pergamos. And he said to the church there at Pergamos, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught King Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. This is the way he did it. He taught the children of Israel to eat sacrifices, things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Revelation 2:14. He undermined God and figured another way to do it. Well, if I can't do that, this is how I'm going to do it. He influenced them. From these passages, we see that Balaam is an example of a man who compromised godly behavior for dishonest gain. He unsuccessfully tried to obey God and still fulfilled his will in the end. As we serve God today, we must serve him wholeheartedly, wholeheartedly. 2 Peter 2, you write this down, verse 15 and 16 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Speaking of false teachers, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he who was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. The donkey understood. Balaam couldn't. What happened to Balaam? He was killed by the sword of the Israelites during a battle with the Midianites. Balaam never turned his path to destruction, even though God gave him many chances. He never turned from that path to destruction. God gave him many chances to do so. All God ever asked of Balaam was not to curse Israel. But Balaam got around this by advising the Moabites on how to get Israel to curse themselves. This is how you do it. In conclusion, brethren, Balaam only obeyed God with lip service. God wants more from us than that. Final scripture says in Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, Jesus says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Even the donkey knew that.